Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, it's great to be able to sing a song of because you are alive, that we can face tomorrow because we know what tomorrow and the next day holds, that you, dear God, are going to be with us and walk with us and provide for us, care for us. Your grace is going to be abundant in our lives. We know, God, that at the end of our days here on this earth, that you're going to take us home to glory. And God, we live each day with a living hope, an exciting hope that you, God, are going to use us again today, that you're going to allow us to serve you in whatever capacity you have for each day, and we rejoice in that, Father. We thank you, Father, for the expectation that your word does not change, and you don't change, and God, that the promises that you have set forth in your word are going to be true, and we can rely upon them, and God, that you have called us to live by faith, and thinking about the song that we sang over the past weekend with the missionaries, the By Faith song, and just so neat to see, Lord, that you've not called us to live by sight, but you have called us to live by faith, and what a challenge that is, and we praise you and thank you for that, dear God, and we ask, Father, for folks that are not with us this morning because of physical things. We think of Jim and Anita both, and we think of Delise and Sandor and Joe and Nova. Pray, God, for you to strengthen them, help them, recover so they can come back and worship with us again. We thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have to pray for them, and we thank you, God, that you have heard and answered prayers on so many occasions, that we just want to keep lifting up these things to you. And thank you, God, again this morning that you have given us your precious and holy word that we can open up, and we ask, God, that you would teach us from it today. And we know, God, that we've been going through the book of Jude now for several weeks, and just the great teachings that you have given to us there, and things that you have reminded us of, and we rejoice in that, and thank you, God, that as a church body we can respond to that, and we can put into practice the things that you have given us in your precious and holy word. And we ask, dear God, for churches of like precious faith that are meeting together in other parts of our state and other parts of our world and other parts of our country, and that are preaching the gospel right now, and we pray, God, that you would just have your hand upon them and use them for your glory, and bring people into the body of Christ today, we pray. And we ask, God, that you would help us to be the men and women of God that we need to be, so that people could see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, we just can't do that without you, and just use us, I pray. And we ask, Father, this morning for your hand to be upon us and speak to us in a very special way. We pray this in our Savior's glorious name. Amen. Back in the 1980s, I think it was 85, 86, 87, it had to be number 84, 85, but anyhow, it doesn't matter. Way back in Land Before Time, in the 80s, I had this obsession, I guess you would call it, with running. Some way George Washington talked me into jogging with him, and so he laid out a schedule for me to run, and so I started running, and my goal was to run in the Norfolk Road Race, which I did in that particular May of the year, and I made it. I was excited about that. Bought myself a t-shirt, kept it forever, and finally my wife threw it out, but that's okay. I got lots of other t-shirts, you know, it doesn't make any difference. But as I was interested in running, I used to read articles about running. That was back in the days whenever you had to get a magazine to read an article. Anybody remember back those days? You can just read them on the internet. Yeah, a couple of you remember that. So anyhow, I would get this Runner's Magazine. And so they had this interesting article in there one time about how long you could stop running you know, cease running altogether, before you lost your edge, before you lost your, endurance, before you lost your ability to be a runner, how long before this starts to take effect? And I thought, well, this is interesting because, maybe one of these days I want to take a little break from running, and so how long would it take? And I was really surprised, and I don't know if there's anything scientific about this or this guy just needed something to write an article about, but in this article, he said, by the end of 2 weeks, you have begun to lose your edge. You have begun to lose your endurance. You have begun to lose all of this work that you have put into to being a runner. And I thought, good gravy, it should be a year or two, shouldn't it? It'd be at least that long as you'd want it to take place. But he said, 2 weeks is the amount of time that you have before you begin to lose it. Not that you can't run anymore, but it's a relatively short amount of time before you lose your edge. And you think about the same kinds of same kinds of things. If you're a weightlifter, or if you are a rower, or those kinds of things, there's not a very long period of time before you lose your edge, your strength, your endurance, all the things that go along with this athletic ability. And so I was thinking about that in relation to the passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning, because you notice in verse number 20 of the passage we're looking at in the book of Jude, he says, but ye beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. And I thought to myself, how long does it take us to, sort of be slack, or how long does it take us to be, sort of weak, or somebody, just sort of put off our spiritual disciplines before we lose our edge? How long does it take for us to, sort of be in a backslidden condition, or to be a spiritually dead state? Not that we're, losing our salvation or anything like that, but where we're not active in our, in our relationship and our walk with God. How long does it take for us to lose our edge? And I would say probably less than 2 weeks. Before you lose your edge, before you lose this relationship that you have with God. And so this morning, as we think about that, and just thinking about this passage of scripture that we're going to work our way through, my question would be, do you have your edge? Do you have your edge? Do you have that that strength of spirit? Do you have that do you have that discipline? Do you have that closeness in your walk with God? Or do you share testimonies about the way it was back in the olden days, whenever I first got saved, or those kinds of things? Or is it real in your life today? And so that's sort of what we're going to talk about as we go through the book of Jude. Now, if you remember where we stopped in the book of Jude, and you probably don't because I didn't remember until I started working on it again. Verse number 16 is where we ended, where he says there were murmurers and complainers. And I hate to say this, but last time we had our fellowship meal, there were some people that were murmuring and complaining at a fellowship meal. Can you imagine that? After we had just preached on that the previous week, I'm not going to mention any names. I won't even give any initials, but there were some people that were murmuring, complaining, and that's what they were murmuring and complaining about. The fact that they were last in line to get to the food. Can you imagine that? You talk about losing your spiritual edge. Wow, that's just, just incredible. Just keep that in mind, those of you that, that may happen to, may apply to. I'm not going to mention it again. For a dollar after the service, I'll tell you who it is. I'm just having fun. Verse 17, he says, but beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are always good words, right? Remember the things that the apostles said before. Remember what was taking place. And some of the things that are spoken and written in the book of Jude really correspond to or relate to the things that were written in 2 Peter. So let's just jump back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Just if you don't know where 2 Peter is, just a couple of pages forward towards the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter 3 of the book. And I want you to notice here what he says. Very similar words to what he says in Jude. Okay, Jude said, "Remember the things that were spoken to you by the apostles." And so here he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Okay, so I'm writing this to, you know, stir up you, you know, stir you up to remember the things that have been spoken. Now, Jude said, remember the things that the apostles said, remember the things that were spoken to you in the past. He says in verse 2, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Okay, so Peter was saying the same kind of things. You know, remember the things that were said to you by the holy prophets. So he's talking about going clear back to the Old Testament. He says, remember the commandments that you have given, maybe bringing into the idea of the Pentateuch. He says, remember the things that the apostles said at the beginning of the church. You know, remember the things that have gone before. You remember the things that you have been encouraged by before this, of the things that relate to our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Realize that, you know, whenever you go through, as time progresses, as we get, you know, closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we get closer to the time of the end here in this earth, there are going to be more and more scoffers. You know, one passage of scripture talks about the fact that, you know, when the end times comes, it's going to be like the days of Noah, that there's going to be very few people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that, you know, sin is going to be rampant in the world, that, you know, that, you know, sin and ungodliness and living a lustful life is just going to increase and multiply as we go along. And so he's saying here, you know, just remember that there are going to be more and more scoffers, people that are going to make fun of you, people that are going to ridicule you for your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, for walking with God and trying to do the things that are godly. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to call that bad. They're going to call that horrible. They're going to call that wrong. And we see that today in the society that we live in. You know, just, you know, people calling the things that are good, they're calling them bad. The things that are bad, they're calling them good. It just, you know, has just, you know, gone from a biblical standard and a biblical picture of morality to just the opposite of that. And he says, realize that. That's what's going to take place in these last days. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, look at you. You know, here you are. You know, Jesus is, you know, has been off this earth for, you know, for 2,000 years. And you people are still talking about the fact that he's coming. If he's coming, when's he going to come? Now, obviously, you don't have an answer for that, right? And I don't have an answer for that. You know, the Lord said, you know, you keep looking up. You know, you keep being prepared for him to come, but he doesn't give us a time when he's going to come. He gives us a picture of seasons and maybe some earthly events that are going to take place and those kinds of things. And so they will scoff and they'll say, well, you know, he said he's coming. Well, God, if you're really God, you just come down here and do something. And people will make fun of us and they'll scoff about those things, kind of thing. And so here's Peter. He's warning us, you know, these are the kinds of things, because these people are scoffers. These people are making fun of us. These people are living according to their own lusts, those kinds of things. And this is what they're going to say. He says, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He says, don't you realize that, you know, things are just the same way that they have been clear back from the creation of the world? Nothing has changed. It just keeps going on and on and on and on. And here you talk about God. Now, the thing they don't take into consideration is the fact that things haven't continued the way they have since the creation, because in the midst of that, about 2,000 years ago, God himself paid us a visit in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that, you know, just changed everything in the spiritual context of the world at that point in time. And they don't point that out. They don't think about those kind of things because they're scoffers and they're just picking out the things that they want to do. So let's go back to the book of Jude. And back in the book of Jude, he says, beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before by the prophets of the Lord, how they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And so, you know, Jude is saying similar words to what Peter did. Peter gave us a little bit of a broader explanation of it, so that's why I took us back there to look at it. But it's the same picture. There's going to be mockers. They're going to be scoffers. They're going to be people that are like that. They're acting this way. He says in verse 19, he says, these are those who separate themselves, essential having not the Spirit. Okay, so having not the Spirit is that these are unsaved people. They are sensual. They live according to their senses. They live according to the lust that they have. They live according to, you know, fulfill their physical appetites, if we can say it that way, whether it be food or sexuality or whatever it is. That's the way they live because they don't know anything about the spirit world. They don't have a relationship with God and understand that fulfillment in life and satisfaction comes from a relationship with God, not by fulfilling our lustly desires and our lustly fight. He says this is what they are like, and he says these are those who separate themselves. I can't remember who I was talking to, but I was talking to somebody the other day about whenever my wife and I first got saved, that we had some really good friends that we used to hang around with and do things with, and that kind of stuff. And we got saved, and after we got saved, we tried to tell them about Jesus and salvation and relationship with God and all those kinds of things. And it's just like there was a wall right there, that just went there. And basically we separated ourselves, not because we didn't like them anymore, but because, our world of, following the Lord and knowing Christ and, those kind of things was just totally different from the way that they had lived their life, which is the way we lived our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes a separation between people. Because you don't want to live according to the lifestyle that the unsaved world lives in, but on the other hand, the unsaved world doesn't want to live according to the lifestyle you're living either. They're not interested in that. Why should I spend time in church? Why should I get involved in trying to spread the gospel? Why should I give my money to God's work? Why should I there's no concept of those things, and so it brings about a separation. And he's talking about this, and that's sort of the point that he's making here, that these people that live this way, he says, they are living a separate life. Why? Because they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I don't know everybody who is here this morning and your relationship with God, but if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior, you're still living a life that is involved in, sensuality, living to thinking that fulfilling the desires of your flesh, And again, we all do those kind of things. We all eat and, we all have, those kinds of, sensual desires that we meet. But there's an aspect of we're never satisfied in life until we have that spirit living in us, until we have that relationship with God, until we know Him as our Savior. And so here he is warning them, Judas warning these people. He says, this is what's going to take place. Now, notice what happens in verse number 20. Verse number 20, we make a radical shift in the text, okay? We have been talking about all of these wicked, bad, harmful people and warnings that have, that have been given. But notice what he says in verse number 20. He says, but you, beloved, you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who know God as your Savior, you who are seeking to live by faith and not by sight, you who are seeking to please God, you are the ones who have a relationship with the living God. He's talking about the beloved. He's talking about you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but you, beloved, and notice what he says, building up yourselves. Now, this word building up, we see it, maybe 6-8 times in the New Testament. And usually it's accompanied with the idea of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our relationship with God. And then we have built our spiritual relationship upon that. Okay, the passage in 1 Corinthians where he talks about, Jesus Christ being the foundation, and we build upon that wood, hay, or stubble, and the other things, gold, silver, precious stones. What we build upon it. And that's the concept, that's the idea, okay? Now, notice how interesting it is that it says, building up yourselves. Why didn't God say, I'm building you up? Or, I'm going to build you up. Why does he say, building up yourselves? Well, I don't really know for sure, but here's what I speculate. That it's sort of like, putting money in the bank. Okay? the banks, you know, banks all over the place, they advertise everywhere. You know, put your money into our bank and we will give you money for doing it. Right? We call it interest. Some a little, some maybe a little bit more. Nobody's going to give you very much, but they'll give you a little bit of, they'll give you a little bit of money, right? And everybody says that. And everybody also says, whoa, you know, savings is an awesome thing. You know, you need to, you know, to save some money for a rainy day, for a catastrophe, for retirement, for your kids. You know, you ought to save money. So, you know, here's this great thing called saving money. Okay? All of these banks around saying, hey, bring your money over here to us, and we will give you more money if we can hold on to your money. Now, we know they're going to make money off of that, but that's okay. They're going to give us money for free just because they're holding our money. We all think that's a good idea. But what do we have to do? We have to take our money, wherever it is, under the mattress, in the tin can back in the backyard, or, you know, wherever it is, you store it. You have to take it and give it to them so they can begin to give you interest for it, okay? It's a good idea. Lots of people like to do it. And, you know, there's articles on the internet that talk about, you know, how the average American family only has a savings account of $4.50 or, you know, something like, you know, some crazy numbers like that. And so why don't we all go running down there and put our money in the bank so that we can save? Well, first, that means we need to have money. Two, we have to decide that we're going to use that money for savings as opposed to, you know, going out for pizza and, you know, all of those different kinds of things. And it's the same sort of principle, same kind of idea when we're talking about building up yourselves. You know, we would all stop and say, oh yeah, growing in Christ, that's an awesome thing. You know, that's what I need to do. That's what I want to do. I want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to build myself up in the things of God. But you know what it takes? It takes effort on my behalf. I have to do something. Growth isn't automatic. You know, I always said about kids, you know, you feed them, they'll grow up. You clothe them, they'll grow up. You give them a place to sleep, they'll grow up. You know, whatever you teach them, it doesn't make any difference. They're still going to grow up if you, you know, do those natural essential kinds of things. And that's not true spiritually. Spiritually, we have to make an investment, okay? And so, in my way of thinking, and this is, I think, pretty standard by most everyone, is there are three aspects of growing, of building ourselves up. And they're really simple. You know, there's no rocket science to us. You know, dumb people like me can grow spiritually. Smart people like you can grow spiritually. Okay. So now it's not, you know, we're not talking about intellectual kinds of things here. Three simple things, I think. One is we need to talk to God. We need to pray. Prayer is our reliance, our trust on God, talking to Him, communicating with Him about what's going on in our lives, you know, just relating to Him. Number two is that God talks to us. We read the Scriptures. We're allowing the Word of God to affect the way that we live our lives. So we take the Word of God and we read it, okay? And that needs to be a regular kinds of thing. Now, regular is not every Sunday morning I listen when somebody reads the passage of Scripture at the beginning of church, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, you know, on a regular daily basis kind of thing, we have the Word of God coming into us. So we pray, we read the Word of God, and number three, we obey the things that the Word of God tells us to do. Okay? When the Word of God tells us to share the gospel with somebody else, be a witness, we witness. When the Word of God tells us, men, that we to love our wives, we love our wives. Whenever the Word of God tells us to rejoice in the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord. Whenever the Word of God tells us to, you know, to share and be generous with people, when it tells us to, you know, to support people around the world who are sharing the gospel, you know, all of those kind of things, put that into practice, and it's obeying what God's Word tells us to do. And it's really simple. Now, notice I didn't say it's easy. I just said it's simple. Okay? There's no rocket science involved in this. It's taking our relationship with God. We talk to Him. His Word, He talks to us. And whatever He tells us, we put into practice in our day-to-day life. One of the interesting things that as we have been going through the Old Testament, is to listen to how many times God spoke to David, and God spoke to Moses, and God spoke to the children of Israel through the prophets and all that kind of stuff. And it's really neat how whenever you hear that, just about every time that God spoke, the people would say, "Amen, God, we're right there with you. Yep, that's it. You know, we're gonna do that, or we're gonna respond to that, or you know, always the answer just seemed to be, we haven't got to Jonah yet, so we're gonna cross that one out when we get there. But just about every response has been, "Yes, God, we're going to do that." And you know what? They do it for a little while. Okay, and that's where our struggles come. You know, for a little while, right? You know, we can do anything for a short period of time. But, you know, we're talking about the long term of building in our spiritual relationship. And I know, you know, many people go back to say, "Oh, you know, I remember when I first got saved and I quit beating my wife and I quit kicking the dog and I quit hanging out at the bar and I quit smoking and I quit, you know, all of these, you know, have a whole list of things." But then you get saved for a period of time and you say, "Man, I haven't quit anything in a long time." And maybe that's why some people quit church. I don't know. They just haven't quit anything in a long time. Maybe it's something to quit, so they quit church. But, I haven't stopped anything in a long time. So I don't see those radical things changing in my life anymore. But that doesn't mean that God's not dealing with our thought life. God's not dealing with our motives about the reasons that we do things. It's not thinking about the fact that, you know, God is, you know, just sort of fine-tuning and honing in on different things in our life, because, you know, God's goal for us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to be like Jesus, right? That's what he wants. He wants us to be like Jesus. Now, unless you're running under a cloud of assumption here, let me just tell you, I've been around most of you long enough to know you haven't arrived yet. You're not there. I'm not there. You know, that's not me either. And I'm not saying I'm even ahead of you. All I'm saying is we are not there, because things come up and things that we do. And so this, Jude says, building yourself up. It needs to be our daily challenge of, you know, what's going on in my life today? Am I obeying? And then notice what he says. He goes on from there. He says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And a beautiful passage of scripture in Romans chapter 6, talking about praying in the Holy Spirit. And this is what I think he's talking about when he's talking about praying in the Holy Spirit, is that there are times in my life, and I'm sure there are times in your life, that you just don't know what to pray for. You just don't have any idea. What do I pray? And I mean, some things are, you know, some things you just know that to pray for, right? You have, you know, a friend or a relative, that is lost, and they're suffering and they're having a hard time. What do you pray for them? God, do something in their life so that they get saved. And I believe that's praying in the Spirit. You know, you recognize what the situation is, and you pray that God would just save their soul. Whether God's going to save them or not, I don't know that. God knows that. That person will know that. But we pray that. You know, God, save their soul. You know, bring them out of that, you know, that lost condition. Give them new life in Christ. Help them to have all the things that I have. So we pray for that, and we understand that. But then there are other things that we come to in life that we just don't know how to pray. We just struggle with it. Somebody has some kind of a sickness, a disease, a cancer, you know, something's going on in their life. And they're really having a hard time. And, you know, you say to yourself, "Well, you know, it'd be great if they would go to heaven, but I don't want to lose them. You know, they're my family, they're my friend, there's something, close to me, and the last thing in the world I want to happen is to lose them, for them to go off to heaven and leave me here behind. You know, God, what's going on here? I don't know your will and your plan. You know, maybe it's their time to go and be with the Lord, but that's not really what I want. I'm praying for them to get healed, and I want them to spend eternity right here with me. I don't ever want to be separated. I want us to be together forever. And so notice what he says in Romans. And you've looked at this verse of scripture before, but it's just really precious. Really precious to us. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. Notice he calls it infirmity because we don't know. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And you know, these prayers over here, you know, they're easy. These ones over here are struggles. And sometimes in my prayers, I just stop and I say, God, I don't know. You know. I'm praying that you can, you know, work that, whatever your plan is, out in that situation. And God, work in my heart so that I can be satisfied with what takes place. So I can be, you know, accepting of your will in that thing, because your will may be different than my plan, what I desire, my heart's prayer in the midst of this thing. And so here he's saying that, you know, we're growing, we're developing, we're maturing, we're building ourselves up, but we're praying in the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 21, back to Jude chapter, there is only one chapter, back to Jude in verse 24. The next thing he says is to keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I think that is really interesting when you stop and think about that. Keeping yourself in the love of God, okay? Now, is this the same thing as like keeping yourself in the sunshine? Right? If you're going to keep yourself in the sunshine, you'd never go inside, you'd never get behind a tree, you would always, you know, be out in the open so that the sun could shine on you. Is that what he's saying here? To keep yourself in the love of God? Or is he saying, from the other point of view, not just keeping us in the love of God, but keeping myself loving God? Is it God loving me, or is it me loving God? I think you can take it either way, right? Keep yourself in the love of God, in the love of God that God is showing towards us. And some people may say this, well, you know, I'm going to lose my salvation, and I'm going to run away from the love of God. Now, the funny thing about that is, just like Jonah couldn't run away from the commandments of God, we can't run away from the love of God, right? That's what God is. You know, and he loves us, and you know, his, you know, all through scripture you see the love of God is just, you know, so prevalent. And so what I think he's talking about here is not to keep ourselves in God's love for us, but it's the idea of us continuing to be in love with God. Okay, now let me tell you how this happens sometimes. Those of you who have been married understand this completely. Those of you that have children will understand this completely. Those of you that have a relationship with anybody else in the whole world that you love, you will understand this completely. Sometimes, I love my wife dearly, but sometimes I don't feel like I love my wife. You know, she might burn the biscuits or she may not be ready to go when I want to go. And, you know, she's just not operating according to the way I want her to operate, okay? Anybody else have a problem like this with their loved one? Only three of us, huh? I don't believe the rest of you who did not raise your hand. I don't believe you for one minute, okay? It's just sometimes you just don't feel like you love that person, because they're aggravating you, they're upsetting you, they're bugging you, they're bothering you, you're just, why can't you? And what you're saying is, why can't you live the way I want you to live? That's what you're saying, right? I forget where I was going. The story was so good, I forget where I was going with the story. We're keeping ourselves we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, right? And sometimes God does some things that maybe we're not happy with. Sometimes God does some things that we just don't agree with. We don't go along with. We're not pleased with. But what's he say? He says, keep yourself in love. Keep loving God even in the midst of when things aren't going the way you want them to go. Whenever you may be upset with God about things, okay? And, you know, sometimes people ask me, you know, is it okay to be upset with God? Is it okay for me to be angry with God? And the answer is what? How many would say yes? How many would say no? How many aren't going to raise your hand no matter what we say? Okay, great. And the answer is, sure. As long as you're telling him that you're upset with him. Don't tell me about it. Talk to him about it. He'll straighten you out. He'll show you that, you know, even if you're upset with him, he's going to keep loving you. He's going to keep pouring himself out on you. He's going to keep, providing for you. His grace is going to be sufficient for you. How are you going to respond to him? How are you going to respond in that love? Okay. Now, you know what my wife does whenever I get aggravated at her about something that she does. You know what she does? She's really a spiritual woman. She does something really nice and really kind and really loving. And you know how I feel like, right? About, you know, this big. Why would you act like that? You know, why would you be a dope like that? Don't you know that she loves you? Why would you get angry? But again, that's us, you know, our selfishness and we get out of the love of God. And so here he's saying, he says, keep yourself in that love of God. Keep loving God. And then notice what he says. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking forward to everlasting life. Looking forward to heaven. Looking forward to the great rewards that we're going to have whenever we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking forward to what? To that. And so Jude gives us just a fantastic list of things here for building ourselves up. Okay? Building ourselves up. Praying. And the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God, looking for the Lord to return. And then in verses 22 and 23, he says this. Pretty interesting when you stop and think about it. And he says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. I like that. You know why? Because I'm thinking, that means on some other people, I don't have to have compassion. And I think that's what he's saying. On some, have compassion. And I think the idea of having compassion is the idea that you're sympathetic with them, you're kind with them, you're gentle with them, you're handling them with kid gloves with the idea of doing what? Giving them the gospel, explaining to them the need for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, having compassion on them, being sensitive to their needs and helping them along to understand this wonderful truth of everlasting life. And then notice what he says for the next verse. And he says, and others, okay, some of you have compassion, but on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now this, in my mind's picture, I get a picture like this. There are certain people that you run into that you say to yourself, God could, well, you probably wouldn't say this, but you just think it. God could never save them. You know, look at them. They're involved in this, and they're dressed like that, and they hang out like this, and their attitude is like that. You know, they're just beyond salvation. Now, first of all, we have to ask this question. Who made you the judge of who God could save and who God couldn't save, right? And the answer is, but you know how it is. Some people you look at and say, you know, I think they could be saved. You know, they're sort of leaning towards being a Christian already. So, you know, all we got to do is just usher them in a little bit. But those other people, you know, they're not leaning towards Christians. You know, they're just, you know, they're totally against it. They have nothing to do with it. And again, you're looking at the outside of them. You have no idea what's going on in their hearts. You have no understanding of what's taking place, that, you know, God maybe is already dealing with them about things. And so here are these other people, you give some compassion, but the other ones, he says, you save with fear. And I think the idea is, in the first ones, maybe you preach the love of God to them. That God loves you, God cares about you, God is interested in you. Maybe you've never had anybody who has ever loved you before, but Jesus loves you. The second group, the ones you save by fear, you know what? If you don't change from what's going on in your life, you're going straight to hell. There's no pass, go, get $200, nothing like that. You're going to go straight to hell. That's what the Bible says. And if you don't change your attitude, you don't change what's going on with you, then, you know, that's just, you know, it's just hopeless. And the idea of you're trying to just instill some of the fear of God into their life so they recognize there is going to be an eternal judgment, there is going to be eternal damnation, and if they don't come to know Christ as their personal Savior, that they're, you know, there's no hope for them. And that's where they stand with, God. And so our approach to people needs to be different, because every person we come in contact with is different. And so he says, you know, with some, be gentle, be compassionate, you know, handle them with kid gloves and be susceptible to the needs that they have. But other people, you know, snatch them out of the fire. Snatch them out of the, you know, the wickedness that they're involved in. No, again, not that you can save anybody, but presenting the gospel in a clear way so that they understand that if they don't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their eternal destiny is sure, and that eternal destiny is not in heaven, but it's in a place of eternal damnation forever and ever and ever. And that's what God says, not what I say. I have a three-part application for the message this morning. Number one is, to all of us that are believers, are we growing in Christ? Do we have the edge? Or have we quit running a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago? And if you're sliding back, if you're not moving forward, if you're not growing, then you have lost your edge. And maybe God wants you to change that today. Second application, how about your love towards God? Are you keeping yourself in the love of God? You love God more today than you did yesterday, or more than you did last week, or more than you did the week before. Number three, are you reaching out to the ones that are lost, either with compassion or with warning? Because that's what God wants us to do. We are the only light that many people have, the only Bible that many people will read, has been said many, many times. So what are we going to do with the revelation of God's Word in our hearts and in our lives today? And maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I guess I've given both approaches today. I have given the gentle, kind approach that God loves you and He wants to have a eternal relationship with you, and also have gone the snatch them out of the fire, that if you never put your faith and trust in Christ, that eternal damnation is what is waiting for you. How are you going to respond to that? Will you receive Him as your Savior today? He loves you. He's provided everything you need in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to have everlasting life. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And no one's looking around. Maybe God's spoken to you this morning, and you're not growing. You're sort of backslidden in your relationship with God. Maybe you want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to get that edge back again. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Good. Maybe your love for God is not where it should, and maybe you're holding a grudge. Maybe you're still mad at Him. Maybe this morning's the day you say, God, I do love you. Soften my heart. Anyone want to slip up their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. My love for God needs to change. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. You want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure. Anyone like that? Our God, we come before You with hearts that are so very needy. And God, I know I, for one, fail You so many times. But God, Your grace is always sufficient for everything that goes on. That You're the God of the second, the third, the 50th, the 150th chance that you keep giving us over and over again. And I pray, God, for those that have lifted up their hands, and Lord, you know what the needs of their hearts are, and you know, Father, what you want them to change to walk in a closer relationship with you, whether it's their love for you, whether it's losing their edge for you. I pray, God, that you would just change us, Father. Don't allow us to continue to be the way we are right now. Make us more like Jesus, I pray. And God, help us to confess the wrongs that we have done. Help us to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God can change us into the men and women of God you want us to be. We pray in our Savior's wonderful name.